it doesn't take turning on the TV long or having any news input at all to recognize that life can be short. Between the floods in the Carolinas and wars abroad and the fires on the West Coast and plane crashes and then even it's not just out there but tragedy touching those near and dear to us. It is oftentimes it brings us to a place of taking our breath away in that pit in our stomach. Of why do things need to be like this, and sensing that just the reality of the brokenness of this world. And I think God in those moments all the more wants us to draw not away from him, but near to him, and to be encouraged with the peace that comes through the truth in his word as an anchor for our souls and as an ever-present help in times of trial and question and hurting. So I just want to acknowledge all of that because it's been on my heart, heavy on my heart, weeks as of late, and I'm sure it is on yours as well. So I don't think these sermons, as we continue on in Romans, I don't think these sermons are disconnected from or irrelevant to just the reality of the world around us. I think these truths give us the correct perspectives and things to view the world around us and the things that are happening to us through. It gives us that firm foundation and that knowledge that he leads us and he has promised to be with us in these moments and in these tough times. That being said, I do, as I often do, have a little bit of trivia for you this morning. It is a finish this famous quote. We ready? Don't say it out loud. Let others think. More of that. Yeah, that's for you. Ask not. All right, anyone want to give it a whirl? Yeah. Yeah. John F. Kennedy. Yes, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. This is a line from John F. Kennedy's inaugural address when he became president back on January 20th, 1961. So some 60 years ago, this was spoken as he was taking the office of president, as he was making his address to the nation. And it's a powerful quote. He was calling out two types of Americans. One that looks inward and says, what can I get out of this great country of ours? And another one that recognizes that a country like this isn't great because lots of people are getting things out of it. But instead, a different mentality that John F. Kennedy was looking for. He was looking for American citizens that would look outward instead of inward. What can I give that this country may become greater? Now, this is not going to be a political sermon. If anybody is hungry for one of those, and I don't necessarily know why you would be, but something within this quote grabbed my mind as I read our passage today. In today's passage, Paul is going to call out two types of people, and these two types of people are even more dramatically opposed, or it's an even more important distinguishing factor than either a selfish American or a selfless American. Paul is going to highlight the difference between a spirit-filled believer and a flesh-controlled non-believer. We're going to pick up today with the verse that we actually left off on last week. We're going to pick up Romans 8:4. And see how it looks back to the beginning of Romans 8, but then launches forward into the rest of what Romans chapter 8 has for us. And this verse holds for the believer who hears the gospel and receives the gospel. This verse holds for the believer kind of an inaugural address motto for the believer who is about to live the Christian life. This inaugural address model at the beginning of a Christian's life highlights an important difference, an important change from within. Walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray together and then dig into that truth, that phrase within Romans 8. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would, as we have gathered together today, to give you worship as you are due worship, and to remind ourselves of great truths that it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that cleanses from within. Lord, so today we have also come that our minds might be continually renewed by your word, by your truth. And so, Lord, now, however we come together, wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that you would meet us there and that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, but most of all, that we might know your nearness through your Spirit and how your nearness is our good. And you have provided for us such amazing blessings in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. We are going to be in verses 4 through 17 today, and I've entitled today's sermon, You Are in the Spirit. Chapter 1 through 7, if we could do a little review. Chapter 1 through 7 simply has been Paul's most grand, systematic gospel presentation to those living in Rome and the surrounding areas. And he simply says, all have sinned. All have sinned, whether you have the law or not, all have sinned and will be judged. No one will be declared righteous by the law. You are all stuck in your sin. And then starting in Romans 3:21, we hear, but God. But now, there is a mighty act of God in the sending of his Son, that there is a fix, that there is a righteousness available. And that righteousness is not something that you have to work for or earn. It is given as a gift by his grace to be received by faith. And this great act of God in sending his Son, as we see in Romans 5, we are no longer in Adam and bound to the sin nature as Adam was, but we are now in Christ with a new head. And Romans 6 talks about with that comes a freedom from the slavery to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we're slaves to righteousness. And then in Romans 7, we saw that we're no longer bound to the law. Because the law, although it is good, our flesh is weak. And we cannot produce this righteousness or come up with this fix. And so then we get to this Romans chapter 8. And we're going to start where we were last week, Romans 8, 1 through 3, and remind ourselves of these great truths. With Romans 3 through 7 in our minds, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So in the beginning of this verses, we hear that great, there is no condemnation. But how can there be no condemnation for those who deserve condemnation? Well, we hear it at the end. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he was flesh, but there was something distinctly different about him in the flesh, and that is it was not sinful flesh, but his life produced a perfect righteousness. And within that body that did not deserve condemnation, God condemned sin in his flesh. And for all that unite themselves to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for the washing and renewal, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ because sin was condemned in his flesh. So we have this beautiful truth of our position before God. And that is an encouragement on days where loved ones are lost, is that this isn't something that we're left to ponder of, I hope they attended church enough, but we can have a security of no condemnation for those who understand the gift of what Jesus has done, this gospel that is the best news presented in this letter to the Romans. So reality one that's in these first few verses, that is proclaimed in these verses, but systematically defended in all of the chapters previous, reality one is just that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who have received this gift. Romans 8 continues with these great assurances. For those that understand this gospel, believe, not only do we have a position before God that has an assurance that there is no condemnation, but also our practice has dramatically changed. Romans 7, the way I understand it, Romans 7 talks about a battle where our flesh comes up against the righteous law of God, and it points out our sin and actually stirs us to sin more because of our rebellious sinful nature. And so Romans 7 kind of asks this question: what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do is what I end up doing. I look at God's law and acknowledge it is good and right, and yet I find myself powerless to walk in it. And it asks the question toward the end, who will save me from this sin and death law? And we see it in verses 1 through 3. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free, not just positionally, but in practice. Our days are different because we're no longer ruled by the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. So I want to follow Paul's train of thought. And it's important because we don't just present a gospel that says you are freed from the penalty of your sin, that there is no condemnation, although that is true, an important aspect of the gospel. But God doesn't just let us struggle the rest of our lives. God did something that the law could not do because it was weak. And he sent his son to condemn sin in the flesh and ultimately allow our bodies to become indwelt by the Spirit and experience this dynamic new creation living. And it's going to highlight not just our position, but our walk, our life. And that is highlighted as a walk or a life that is not controlled by the flesh and all of its weakness and corruption, but instead is controlled by the very Spirit of God. That is something that more and more I want to not just understand, but I want to experience. God transforming my heart and mind that I might not walk in sin and death, that my fleshly desires might be put to death because the Spirit is controlling. So Romans 8, 4 through 8 is a call to walk not. Instead of ask not, we are to walk not. So how do we balance that? There's nothing good in me, and yet here in this verse, the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in me. Well, it's because for those of us that know the gospel, we understand this difference between flesh and sin nature and corrupt, that spiritually dead with corrupted desires, and we understand that what God has done in the gospel is not just freed us from the penalty of sin, that there's no condemnation, but there's actually this reality that we're freed from the power and grip of sin on our hearts. That heart of stone is taken out and a heart of flesh is put in, that this righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us because the Spirit of God is indwelling us. In fact, back when this was prophesied in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he said just that, I will put my Spirit within them. And in a parallel phrase, he said, I will write my law on their hearts. The law is fulfilled in us, but it's nothing of our own. There's nothing good in me of my flesh. And yet, when God makes me alive spiritually through the Spirit, then I have this new reality where the law is truly happening. It's being fulfilled in me because I'm walking according to the flesh. And this is a beautiful reality, which again, as we looked at verse 6, we have to reckon the reality to be true, meaning we have to remember it and not submit to other ideas or thoughts or actions, but let this be our controlling mindset. Also in chapter 7, contrasting the reality we see in verse 8, the law was said to be spiritual, and we were said to be of the flesh. And that's part of why the flesh and the law were not a system that could save. And yet, now, we can say that we are spiritual. So we have a different relation to the law because of that, because we have been born of the Spirit. So we are free from the ritual parts of the law, because in that Christ has fulfilled them for us. And so we come to the law not in the flesh or of the flesh to earn a works-based righteousness, because that is impossible. Our verse says that the mind set on the flesh, even if the mind is on the flesh with a desire to follow God's law, it says that it's hostile toward God and his good laws. And I think we see that. I think there are people that are taking parts of religion, but they're redefining things. They're updating things because we now know more. And so in attempting to have a mind geared toward God, they see his good laws and they justify changing them. And they show themselves to really be enemies of God and apart from new creation spirit. They show themselves to be corrupt because they have found ways around the absolute truth and the moral good that God has established within his word, that those of the Spirit, their mind and their heart have become awakened and submissive to the law through the Spirit that is in us. And so no longer are we lawless or a law unto ourselves, but we are in the Spirit. And now we come to the beautiful truth in Romans 8, verse 9, that this is the verse that stood out to me the most. I loved the difference here, and you can see it in the Greek. I didn't have this on my notes because I added it later. But walk not according to the flesh, which is katasarka, contrasting katasarka being walking according to flesh, but instead we are to walk kata pneuma, which is according to spirit. So the challenge today is, do I reckon myself? Do I embrace this reality? Am I diligent to remind myself and to walk in the Spirit, to walk not kata sarka, but instead kata pneuma? And so with that being a kind of highlight verse, we now come to the reality of verse 9. So he's just talked about this mindset on the flesh that is death, and the mindset on the flesh is hostile. Cannot submit to God's law. When it comes to God's law, it's powerless and it's indignant and it's hostile. That is the one in the flesh. But then we come to verse 9, and I want to highlight the first word in verse 9, because this first word in verse 9 is placed there for emphasis. Not only is that placed there for emphasis, but the way the Greek sentences normally work, like in Spanish, the verb is conjugated around you. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him at all, meaning there aren't levels. Either you are in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit and a born-again believer, or you are not. This isn't levels of spirituality. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, meaning our old reality, the Spirit is life because of a righteousness. And that is not, I believe, not just a positional righteousness, but also a practical working out of righteousness. The Spirit is alive in you, not just that we are not condemned when we stand before God, but that right now, as we are in relationship with God, the Spirit is life in us because it is bearing the fruit of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Again, all current things. So I want to make that an emphasis this morning, this dramatic shift that Paul wants believers to understand. You are not in the flesh. You are, however, in the Spirit. Your situation has completely changed. You are not controlled by a corrupted flesh, weak against the law of God. You are not dominated by a self-will with sinful desires. You are not setting your mind on the flesh and the chaos that is hostile toward God and his good law and becomes a law unto himself, which ultimately is lawless. But you are in the Spirit. You are controlled by the Spirit of life, the good law that God presents that is this moral absolute that is life and peace that is alive in you. Your heart and your mind have become awakened to it, that it might become your practice in reality. You are finding within you not a hopelessness that is presented in chapter 7, who will save me from this body of death, but you are finding that in Christ you have been given this empowering Spirit, finding within you a will to do the right that you see within the good law of God. You are finding within yourself a joyous union with God as you allow him to be your shepherd and guide you and lead you beside still waters, even in the shadow of death. You are finding a joyous union with God, and you are finding a mind that is renewed and a body that is empowered to please God. And all of this is the reality that Paul wants us to understand and grasp and meditate on regularly. You are not walking kata sarta, but you are in the Spirit. You are kata pneuma. So ultimately, Romans 8, 9 through 11 that we see here is the full and final answer to that question that was posed back in 7:24. Who will deliver me from this body of death, this sin cycle, this weak flesh? The basis of the deliverance is clearly the indwelling Spirit of God, available as a part of the result of sin condemned in the flesh on the cross of Jesus. Through the cross, we find provision for both our position before God and our practice before him or in union with him. You are made holy both in standing and progressively through the Spirit in your practice. It is true that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled for us. His death was for sin, and there is no condemnation. You are justified. But also, in order that, this is true, but also, continuing the train of thought, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us through Christ in me, because I am no longer chained to the flesh, but instead given wings and free to fly in the Spirit. Any born-again believer who has cried out to God as he's heard the gospel and has felt the weight of sin and shame and this weakness of the flesh, any Christian who has cried out to God has experienced freedom, deliverance, and healing in a spiritual sense. These truths are effective truths that we're reading today. It's not likened to a weight loss ad that might work for you and might not work for you. Or, you know, what's the last thing at the end of all these weight loss ads? Ask your doctor. That is a good one. Yeah, don't take it if you're allergic to it. Thank you. No, what they usually say is, you could lose 30 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds, but results may vary. It may do nothing. In fact, it may cause bloating, right? So it's like you've got this promise, and we see this a lot in the world. They promise you something, but then the tagline is, results may vary. Paul does not say results may vary. When you are in the Spirit, he says there is this dynamic power that when our hearts and minds are in tune to this reality, when we set our mind on the Spirit, there is this life and peace that surround us. It doesn't mean that we're always healthy, or it doesn't mean that we're always without any complications in life or trials, but it does mean that that we are awakened to God's good law and we walk in it, which brings life where there is God's good moral law followed. And the Spirit does that in us. And there is a peace when we have the presence of the Spirit indwelling. And we're going to get into how it's peace in the following weeks when it talks about how the Spirit of God testifies that you are sons of God. But we're not there yet. The blood of the cross is 100% effective. When it is applied to sin, it washes white as snow. And it cleanses us, and the Spirit of God indwells us that we are a new creation, given a new will. I want today's message to encourage you. Paul is saying this is your reality and it is true and effective. You can lean into it and know that God will do mighty things in a way where you know who is being addressed. And so if you is added to the sentence, it is for emphasis, not because it needs to be there. So the fact that this you is in this Greek sentence, the fact that that word is in there at all is for an emphasis, and the fact that Paul puts it at the very beginning of the sentence is also a mechanism to say, this should stand out. There are those that are in the flesh and they're hostile toward God and they cannot please God, but you, we've come to a contrast moment once again. You, however, you are not. So that's where the verb includes also the you. You are not in the flesh. That is not your reality today. That is not how you practice your relationship with God and the world, things in you and through you. But this is not to say that Christians never struggle, because there is still a battle. Every born-again believer is not practically perfect. We still battle with flesh and the sin, and yet we have this advocate where we have the peace and we know forgiveness, and we also have a true and dynamic power from within that is not going to leave us where we are in sin, but it's going to convict us of sin, which is never comfortable, and yet I'm thankful for. It will convict us of sin, and it will empower us to overcome that sin. So Romans 12 and 13 draws this together in a compelling conclusion. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, as was said before, and this is a concluding statement, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I believe that is an abundant life that we can know here and now, and then perfectly when we are glorified. You are not a debtor or obliged in any way to give the flesh any time of thought, because it is the old you. You are in the Spirit. And so your obligation now, your debt, as you look forward, your actions are in the Spirit, as the righteous requirements of the law once again are fulfilled in us. As we abide, the fruit of the Spirit show up. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I already referenced it once, but this was Paul's thought in Philippians 2. Again, another powerful gospel-centered chapter. But this is what he had to say to those in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed... There's an obedience that's talked about there. As you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, God in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Will talks about our mental capacity to see what needs to be done, what God's good will is. And to work is that reference that he empowers us to do it. Ultimately, we're going to look forward to Romans chapter 12. And if you know anything about Romans, Romans chapter 12 is where it stops getting theological and starts getting practical. It says, therefore, by the mercies of God, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because now that you're in the Spirit, you're able to test and discern what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is God who works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want that to be my reality. As I look into God's word, as I look around at the world, I want God to be working in me to will and to work for his good pleasure. These verses are part of why Romans 8 is held on such a pedestal. The reality of this truth in our lives. This idea kept coming to mind as I prepared this. This is our daily reality. It needs to be intentionally brought to mind that we abide in the Spirit and surrender to him as he works in us. And my mind went back to this was another parallel that I thought, yeah, that really fits well. My mind went back to my basketball days. And our coach, each year, our coach would have a word or phrase above the doorway of the men's locker room as we went out to the gym. And that phrase, the one I remember most, was because we had a fairly undisciplined group. And it showed in our unity and in our play and just. But the coach knew that we needed a constant reminder. And he talked about a lot of basketball concepts, but ultimately, he kept coming back to this idea, put in the work. Don't be undisciplined and think that in the end it's going to produce this awesome result as a team and as an individual. You have to put in the work, right? And so he put it in big letters, and he encouraged us every time we went out to the gym to read it and then do what teens love to do is slap the top of the entryway. If you've ever done that or seen a teen do that, you slap it on your way out. And that's kind of a reminder to identify, today, I'm not going to be undisciplined, although I think that's more fun to just shoot around and play and have fun playing basketball. But as you're working towards something as a basketball team and as an individual to get better, you have to put in the work. You have to do the drills. You have to run the, whatever you call your running exercises. We called them killers back in the day. Something you have to do. You have to put in the work, right? And the coach wanted us to be regularly reminded of that. So he put it over the doorway. And we would slap it, and it would remind us as we went out to the gym, today, I choose that I'm going to put in the work. Well, I think verse 9 is one of those things that a lot of the Bible teaches a lot of different things, but ultimately one of the core realities that Paul wanted the believers in Rome to know is this reality. You are not to walk according to the flesh. You are not, reality-wise, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And so that title, you are in the Spirit, let that be a reminder to us as we interact with our family. I want the Spirit in me to dominate how I relate to my wife, how I relate to my kids. I want the Spirit in me to be how I counsel others in the good and the bad. I want the Spirit in me to be how I spend my money as I'm generously giving to those in need. I want all of it to be defined by this reality. Lord, not of myself. I know there is nothing good in me, but because of God, the reality is that I'm not just myself anymore. I'm not in me in the flesh where there is no good thing. But I am in the Spirit. I am born again spiritually that this fruit may come out. And so I don't know what you're struggling with now. But I know this to be true. That when we remind ourselves that the Spirit of God is an ever-present help in whatever that trouble looks like, whatever that situation needs, I know that I want to depend on the Spirit to lead me, that the righteous requirement of the law, that God's good and pleasing, perfect way in each and every scenario might come from the Spirit alive in me. And so I put also that this phrase that I would put above the doorway for believers that is in the Spirit, I would have the writing in red, to remind myself that it was through the death of Jesus that my sins were washed clean and myself made ready for the indwelling Spirit. Let us be encouraged by this, and let us also, as I said, be challenged by this, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because after all, as Paul says, our reality is that you are in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the Word of God. And Romans 8 is designed to encourage us with these realities. So let us be encouraged that you have so acted that we are not left alone, but that you have done mighty things that we might be forgiven and set free, that we might have peace during troubled times, that we might have victory in spiritual warfare situations, and ultimately, Lord, that your nearness is an ever-present reality because you are alive by your Spirit in us, guiding us, comforting us, assuring us, challenging us. And so, Lord, let us be reminded often that we are in the Spirit and you are near. And all the more, Lord, as I think this world is difficult for many reasons, but Lord, you are in control and your nearness is our good. Thank you that you have done these great things. Open our hearts and minds all the more that we might walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.